Okay, everyone hear me? Yes? Awesome. If you have your Bibles, we're reading from Matthew chapter 11 this morning. It's Matthew chapter 11. We'll start at verse 1. And we had a really great time last night. We had, if you guys know, the McDevitts and the Glossingers. Glossinger's oldest son and the McDevitts' oldest daughter just got married yesterday. So it was a great time. It was a great wedding. Yeah. And it's just really cool to see two families of the church coming together like that. And my son was the ring bearer, and it was so cute. It was, for me, it was like, you know, the highlight. Anyway, but I was like, that's my kid. But it was funny because when Sarah, the bride, she asked if Judson could be our son, he's seven, when he asked if Judson could be the ring bearer, I said, no, of course, he'd love to be the ring bearer. And so I went to Judson and I said, hey, son, how do you feel about being the ring bearer for their wedding? And he like bursts into tears. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's wrong, son? And he's like, I don't want to be a bear. And I was like, no. It's a ring bearer. It's, you're bearing a ring. You're just carrying something. And so he like calmed down, and Claire had to show him some YouTube videos of what a ring bearer does, which were not helpful at all, okay? Because the little kid's like drop kicking the rings up on stage and is like passing it, throwing it. So he's like, I can do that. I was like, no, don't do that, all right? But it was a great wedding. So they're not here today because, well, they're married. But yeah, so anyway, if you have your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 11. I've been preaching about the kingdom of God, and I'm kind of going to be capping off this series. Pastor Phil will continue it next week, and then we're kind of going to be segueing into a new series starting in 2 weeks. But this is from Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and their dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And you just can't please everybody, can you? Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. We'll stop there. I love this because Jesus is basically challenging the motives of the people that have gone out into the wilderness to go and witness and see the ministry of John the Baptist. And he's saying, why would you go out there? Like, what is it that drew you to go and see this man who has positioned himself in a wilderness, in a desert that's hot and dry and arid and it's uncomfortable? Why would you go out to see a person like that, especially in that type of a place? What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the winds? What did you go out to see? A man wearing soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing, they're in king's houses. Those are the sheiks. What did you go out? You didn't go out to see something ordinary. And you certainly didn't just go out to see the rich and famous and to see, have just mere entertainment. Why would you go out to such a place? What drew you there? Why were you so attracted to the ministry of John? And from the womb, John was someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 1:15, it says, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink strong wine or drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Can you imagine this little kid inside his mother's womb just going like crazy like this because he's just filled with the Holy Spirit? I feel sorry for Elizabeth, the mom, right? Because I remember, I share this with the other church as well. I remember when Claire was pregnant, I just used to like watch her belly because it would morph and move. And you can tell a child's personality, just the differences, even just from the womb. It's amazing. Like Karis would just kind of slide her hands down or her feet down. Kaylin would poke. And Kezi was just boing, 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 like this, right? And then Judson would just pound, right? That was impressive. I loved it. It was like, good job. And Claire's like, ow, oh, you know. But I mean, I kind of imagine John the Baptist being like my Kezi, just boing, 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 like this. And when it says in Luke that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the Mary of John, got together, it says that John leapt in Elizabeth's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit because he somehow contacted with, I guess he was, you know, he knew he was in the presence of God. And because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And something kind of just amazing takes place here. John is just so, he's just so different. And this hadn't been previously known. John grew up in the wilderness, and he was a bit of a wild man. Because here he is, he wears camel skin or fur or hair with a leather belt. I don't know how that's comfortable, all right? And he eats wild honey and locust. He must have been really, really healthy guy, vegan, obviously, right? And so if you, that floats your boat, not me. But he was just different. And people were impacted and influenced by this man's ministry. I mean, if you look in Mark chapter 6, because oftentimes we look at Herod in this particular way, but when you look at Mark chapter 6, it almost seems like Herod has this positive influence even on Herod. John has this influence even on Herod. Because he said he just loved to listen to him and to hear him speak. And why is that? And it says that Herod married his brother's sister, Herodias, awful woman. Let's not talk about her. But John went up to them and said, listen, you can't be doing this. You know, she's a married woman. You're a married man. You guys not to be getting together like this. This is wrong. And Herodias, that's her name, she wanted to kill John. So to kind of protect John, you see Herod actually putting John in prison to keep him safe from Herodias. But she had a plan, and that was awful. But we won't go there right now. But John was just, he had this influence on people. John was different. He didn't go seeking after what everybody else did. He understood that God had a purpose in his life, and he lived like it, which is what set him apart as different from everybody else. Are you guys good so far?
Yeah.
Okay. Not everyone enjoys different. Usually we end up in what is comfortable and familiar and not out of the ordinary, and yet through the scriptures, what we see is God calling character after character after character to be countercultural and to just be different. Noah builds an ark nowhere near water, okay? Isaiah has to walk around naked for a few years. That must have been really awkward, okay? And then Hosea actually has to marry a prostitute, and he has 3 children with her. The Bible's R-rated, okay? You look through, there are definitely some R-rated parts of the Bible. Jesus, he was establishing his kingdom on earth, and he lived completely countercultural to the time, which is why they end up killing him. Israel had grown so accustomed to living in a certain way that didn't reflect God's heart, his nature, or his kingdom, which is why they completely missed the Messiah. They weren't looking for different. They were looking for more of the same. You guys with me? And so, I always come back to this, but this is really, really important. I want to show you this, so I'm going to give you a little bit of history this morning. In Exodus 19, what we see is God descend on Mount Sinai, and he reveals his heart to his people, and he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests, this holy nation, where meaning the whole nation would have had direct access to God. And so he says this because this is who he is. He's all about relationship. And so through Israel, the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is God's heart that we see that's consistent, because with Abraham, when he gives Abraham a covenant, he says, through your offspring, you'll bless the entire world, all the nations. That's God's heart, not just for one nation, for the world. And then you see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God gives a covenant to David, and he says, you know, I'm going to give you this kingdom, this throne, and this dynasty, basically. And David says later on in verse 19, he says, this covenant, or this instruction, as he calls it, it's not just for me. It's for mankind. It's for everyone. That's God's heart. It's for everyone. And so I think that this is one of the darkest times, Exodus 19. It's one of the biggest mistakes that Israel makes. Because here's God, and he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Everyone would have direct access to God. And they said, no, we don't want that. We don't want different. We just want more of the same. We'd rather be like all the other nations. And so they get this covenant, this different covenant. And in this, they get this, you get the Ten Commandments, and there's two copies of it, and they take it, and they put it in what was called the Ark of the Covenant, which, if you do your history, is not unique to Israel. Other nations had covenants with other nations and with their gods, and they would put it in this box called the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't want different. They wanted just more of the same so they could be like everybody else. But they were still different, because what's actually taking place is God is still their king at this point in time. He's still their leader. But when in the time of Samuel, they would reject God as king and say, no, we don't want God as king. Other nations have idols, they have their gods, and then they have their kings. We just want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king like everybody else. And it says this is from 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 5. It says, then all the elders of Israel, they gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you are old and your sons are not walking your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. They just want to be like everybody else. They don't want different. They just want more of the same. And so Samuel has a big problem with this. God, what should I do? And it says it's verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And so what happens is Israel at first at Mount Sinai, God reveals his heart. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you all to relate to me. They say, no, we don't want that. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be set apart. We want to be like everybody else. And then later on, what we see is they still have God as their king. And so, no, we don't want God as our king. We want a real king. We want a human king to judge us like all the other nations have. We just want to be like everybody else. And then David comes along. And I love David, okay? David's like my man. I love David. But just remember that he is not divine. He is human. He is very human. He has his problems. He has his faults, okay? And Nathan is also very human. And David's standing in his temple, in his house, I'm sorry. David is standing in his house, his big fancy house that he has, and he realizes that God doesn't have a big fancy house. And so this kind of comes from a place of honor for God. It comes from a good place. But he wants to build God a big fancy house. But the influence is that when there is a king, what ends up happening is that all the kings built temples for their gods. And so even though it came from a place of honor, it was still influenced by being just more of the same. You guys with me so far? And so they would build this temple. David wouldn't build it because he says, you got too much blood on your hands, David. And it's almost like God was like, this is not me. This is not what I do, okay? This is not who I am. To be stuck in a temple. Little idols that are dumb and mute and stupid, they're stuck there. I'm not that type of God. I can roam around. I am omnipresent. I am everywhere. For you to think that I just exist in a temple, that doesn't reflect me. You with me, right? And so, but this is their understanding of God, that this is, he's stuck. He can be right there in this temple. And God's like, no, I move around. I've been in a tent for a while. You think I'm just in a tent, but I'm really just everywhere, okay? And so Solomon builds his temple, and God fills that temple with his presence. He absolutely does. But it's almost like he has this attitude. I've been reading this book that has been really good. But he just says, like, listen, if I'll entertain this desire of yours. But if you mess this up, I'm just going to destroy this thing. Because this isn't a true reflection of my heart. And he does. You see it with Nebuchadnezzar. You see it with 70 AD. I hear recently that they're trying to build another temple in Israel. We'll see how that goes, right? So, You guys with me? And so slowly over time, what we see Israel doing is they're not differentiated from the rest of the nations like God wanted them to be. They just became more of the same. And they lost their influence in the world because of it. And so, because first they don't want what God wanted. They just want to have a covenant like all the other nations. They want a king like all the other nations. They want a temple like all the other nations. And their temple, there were only two things that really distinguished it from all the other pagan temples. One was this room called the most holy place. Okay, there were two rooms in the temple, the holy place and the most holy place, which became known as heaven and earth, which get destroyed. Another message for another time. But the most holy place had just one thing in it, the Ark of the Covenant, all right? That was the one thing that distinguished it from the rest of the pagan temples. The other one was that all other pagan temples had an image to their God, an image of their God. They worshiped the invisible God, so there was no image. So the only two things that actually differentiated their temple from all other pagan temples were those two things. Other than that, it was just a copy of other pagan temples. That was it. They just wanted to be like all the other nations. And so slowly over the course of time, Israel eliminated what set them apart as different from the other nations they were meant to be a blessing to. God wanted Israel to stand out because you can't be a blessing to other nations if you are just like all the other nations. This making sense? And while Israel looked set apart from other nations, they maintained this reputation that God was for them and he was blessing them. But this reputation over time, they lost it because they began to act and think like everyone else. And slowly through the scriptures, you begin to see that you would see like a prophet would rise up. I mean, the kingdom gets split, right, between the 12 tribes. And so, it just gets lost over time, and gets captured by Rome. But you would see prophets rise up that would be countercultural, that would carry the Spirit of God, but they would end up dying. They would end up killing the prophets. Until the last prophet, Malachi. Well, he's not. John the Baptist would be. But Malachi prophesies of John the Baptist coming. It says in Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." There's a 400-year gap between Malachi and John the Baptist. And so for 400 years, they're not hearing the prophetic word. Israel is void of the presence of God, in essence. There's no one's carrying his spirit. No one's carrying his presence. And this is the darkest time in really the history of the world, especially for Israel. Rome had taken over the known world. I mean, no one has ever seen dark times like this. They'll never see it again. This was the world at its worst. Rome had taken over everything. They were in captivity. There was this darkness, this gloom over the entire nation, over the entire world. Rome was this evil, evil empire. And God sends John. He's this light, in essence. Not the light of the world. He came to bear witness to the light of the world. He came to prepare the way. And so in this darkness and in this place where Israel was just the same, like all the other nations, here's John, and he's just so attractive. There's something about him that's just different. And everyone is drawn to it. And so Jesus gets up, and he says, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? Why would you go there?" Israel's been in such darkness for so long. They've been captured by Rome. I mean, Israel has lost the reputation for God being with them. They've begun to act and think like all the other nations. They're not different. They're just more of the same. But someone different rises up. And Jesus says, "Why would you go out to the wilderness to see him? You weren't looking for this reed shaken by the wind. You weren't looking for something ordinary. Nor did you go out there to see sheiks or people in soft clothing. You're not looking for kings and mere entertainment. Why would you go there? You went looking for a prophet. And not just any prophet, the greatest one of all. You weren't looking for something just natural. You were looking for the supernatural." People have a hunger for the supernatural. I don't care what you may think, there is something within every human being that desires something that just wows them and amazes them. And John, what he carried and what Israel had been missing for so long was the Spirit of God that was alive within him. And people were attracted to that. I mean, you think of all the movies that have come out recently, right? I mean, I don't know if you're a movie goer or not, but I mean, Jesse's like, yes, bring it, Sean. It's like, now he's preaching. You know, you think of all the movies that have come out recently, like, well, Lord of the Rings hasn't been too recent, but Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or Harry Potter or Narnia or all the Marvel movies that are out today, whether you're a moviegoer or you're not, a lot of you are smiling, good for you. So, like, whether you're a moviegoer or not, these movies have grown so much revenue because there is a hunger and a desire for the supernatural, and if people don't experience it in church, they're going to go looking for it elsewhere. The Holy Spirit is the difference the world is looking for. Are you with me this morning? Everyone is drawn to the supernatural. We're drawn to stories and testimonies that provoke thought and create wonder in people's lives. And John was just so different. He wasn't more of the same. He carried the Spirit in the presence of God, which is why everyone was attracted to him. And this is what the church needs. Amen. Amen? The Holy Spirit, he is the difference the world is looking for. And I understand that John lived through tough times. I really do. I mean, gosh, to wear camel skin? I don't know if I could do that. But for someone to be full of the Holy Spirit means he must have exhibited the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He had to be. The world was in terrible darkness, and someone so countercultural comes and arrives who's full of the Spirit of God. And where Israel would have just known control, John's preaching freedom. Where everyone else is just, it's all bad news, John's preaching good news. The message of the gospel is good news, all right? It's a light. It's the gospel and everything about Jesus. It's not about condemnation or fear or guilt or manipulation. It's about freedom. It's about love. It's about faith. It's about hope. And that would be rebirthed and resurrected in people's lives, that you have the ability to believe for the supernatural. You guys with me this morning? Okay? Everywhere Israel turned, it was bad news. John's preaching good news. They would have known control. He's preaching freedom. They would have known despair. He's preaching joy. They would have known fear. He's preaching peace. It was so life-giving. No wonder people were attracted to him. No wonder they would just come from miles to go and see him. He had something that wasn't just more the same. It was different. The fruits of the Spirit, they're not natural. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's 9. I don't know why I did 10. But they're like, 3, my Lord, 3, my Lord. Yeah, never mind. I'm just going to get carried away now. It's Shrek, 3, my Lord. All right. So, but they're not supernatural. And they're not natural. They are supernatural, right? Because they embody and they exhibit who God the Father is. It all flows from God. He's the source of it all. It doesn't just come naturally. It's supernatural. And when Jesus comes on the scene, I mean, he just blows everyone's socks off. They didn't wear socks, but if they did, they'd be blown off, right? Everyone, everywhere Jesus went, he left people in shock and wonder and amazement and awe. This is the way he left people. You know, we're not supposed to be going following signs. Signs should follow people. Signs should follow Christians. Wonder, awe, amazement should follow Christians. And these are these 7 words that follow Jesus. Do we have this, Paul? I'm going to just read it for you anyway. Okay. Thamazo, to wonder, to admire. Thambos, to dumbfound. This is what I found in the Gospels. Jesus would leave people in a state of. Thambio, to stupefy with surprise, that is astound. Ekthambio, to astonish utterly, affright, greatly amazed. Exestemi, to put out of wits, astound. Astonish, wonder, be beside self. Ekplesio, to strike with astonishment. Ekstasis, a displacement of mind that is bewilderment. It's where you get the word ecstasy. It's just amazement. This is how Jesus left people. And you know, when you have the story of this paralytic that's being dropped through Jesus' roof. They ripped open Jesus' roof, right? So they dropped this guy down through Jesus' roof through a ceiling, and he heals this man. It says it's Luke 5:26, and amazement, that is ecstasy, ecstasis, seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. This is the way God left people, just in amazement and wonder and awe. Jesus made everyone question their reality, because that's what a sign and a wonder does. And it's what we're actually capable of through the Holy Spirit. The world isn't looking for more of the same. The world is looking for something that's different. You guys with me? And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us. This is what Christianity is all about. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, alive and well and active and present. This is what it's all about. You know what? And it's so wonderful. And I love that we have the team here this morning, the Ecuador team, that you would expect the unexpected, right? That you believe that we're not just going in the natural. We're going in the supernatural as well, right? Okay, it's you know, because and I think we should. We should feed the hungry. We should clothe the naked, absolutely. But the world's like, we got that too. But man, when someone is healed of something supernaturally, right? When cancer's healed, when bad backs are healed, when deaf people hear and blind people see, and miracles and wonders take place like that, it makes people stop and wonder. It makes them question their reality. This is the greatest way that we can build influence in the world. This is what people are looking for, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really is the difference the world is looking for. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, guys, this, what we're doing, it's nothing. This is stupid. I don't want to be here if this is not with the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, we just got to believe, you know, we don't transform people's lives. We don't create the growth. We just water, we plant, we. God's the one who creates the growth. We have to always leave room for the Holy Spirit. So the guys hate it because I pick out like 12 songs every Sunday. Which ones are we going to play? I don't know. I'm getting better at that, but I don't want to get much better than that. I mean, what if we just started to believe that God can move in signs and wonders again? Right? I mean, come on. I mean, if we could believe God for the impossible. You know, what are you expecting of him? He says that faith is the, I got this wrong in last verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. People, because of disappointments in life, they don't want to expect anything anymore. They're too afraid to. And I've laid hands on the sick, and I've seen people recover. And I've laid hands on the sick, and I haven't seen people recover. But the mandate is still the same. Lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And sometimes it just takes us being persistent, and that you wouldn't give up. Pastor Phil's laid hands on people with tumors, and they've been healed just dramatically, right? I mean, I've seen some signs and wonders. I've seen blind people who can see again. I've seen people with bad backs just dramatically healed. I've heard angels. I've experienced the presence of God in an amazing way that I can't go back to not believing anymore. If you really want to hear some amazing testimonies, you should hear Pastor Phil. What I've experienced pales into comparison to what he's experienced in life. I mean, his testimony alone is just so supernatural. Life is just so much more spiritual than we realize. And this is really what Christianity is all about. And I don't want to, I don't want to play games. I want us to believe for the impossible. Amen. Yeah. You know, and this is my heart. And not that I know it all. I'm not some like guru in this. I'm a journey as well. I'm preaching to myself as well. We have to believe this. This is what Christianity is all about. The world doesn't need more of the same. The world needs something different. And this is what drew people to John. Why would you go out there to see that? Oh, there's something supernatural taking place. Why would you come to Gateway Church? Oh, there's something supernatural taking place. Amen. That's what we need to see. What are you expecting of God? What is your expectation? Are you afraid to believe? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope is about expectation. Faith is about action. If I had a definition for faith, I would say faith is the actions and risks you're willing to take in light of the hope or the expectations you have. Faith are the actions and risks you're willing to take in light of the hope and the expectations you have. What are you believing of God? What are you expecting? Have you tasted? Have you seen? He is so good. So often it's our fear of the unknown that robs us of a life that embraces the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't always fit into our paradigm or our understanding. We get caught in this tension, and I've been caught in this tension, where we desire to participate in the Spirit of God, but our comfort level, or basically our ego, gets in the way of that. And so I struggled with this. And I just want to say that it's okay to get uncomfortable. It's actually a good thing, okay? The people during this time were living in such darkness, and John comes on the scene and just totally countercultural. It just makes a difference in the world. Jesus comes, he's completely countercultural. He changes the world. Jesus says in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And this word for violence, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. The word violence there, it means an object of forceful movement. It's forcefully moving forward. It's not always comfortable. And it's the people, the violent, or the ones willing to be uncomfortable that take a hold of it. You with me? Yes. It's just about stepping out in faith. It's about walking on the water. Okay? I mean, you could try. But there are so many different risks in life that we can take. Where does God want you to step out? Man, it'd be so great if I just floated, right? But where does God want you to step out in faith? Where does he want you to just get uncomfortable? He loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And the Holy Spirit, what he does is he makes us the best version of ourselves that we can be. He brings out the best. And sometimes it means he stretches us. And that's okay. Don't stay comfortable. The kingdom of God is not for comfort. It's forcefully advancing, and it's the uncomfortable who are willing enough to take a hold of it. Amen. Yeah. Maybe that just means like when you see someone in the grocery store next to you and they're, I don't know, coughing, or they're in a wheelchair. Or maybe that just means stepping out in faith and just praying for them. I don't know. Like, our God is just, he's more than capable. But are you willing to just maybe just step out and pray? Are you with me? And it actually says, too, in the verse before, Matthew 11:11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's strange. It really is strange that Jesus would say, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Because later on, Jesus says in the book of John, different John, but he says, greater works will you do in my name because I go to the Father. And I understand that Jesus is the king of this kingdom, but for the king of the kingdom to say that you and I will do greater works than the king himself, and to say that we're greater than John, that really makes me question just how great our potential is and why we're not living up to it. This makes sense. Christianity is not about principles. It's about the presence of God. It's about Christ in you alive. It's this union and partnership with the Spirit of God that enables us to be and make a difference in the world. It's the difference the world needs. The world doesn't need more of the same. The world needs the Holy Spirit. It's not about how good you are at following the principles in Scripture. It's not about holding on to tradition. It's not about how well put together your doctrine is. And it's not how Pentecostal you are either, okay? It's simply this union with God, with his Spirit, where his nature and his character and his power is displayed in you and through you. This is what Christianity is all about. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Even in John chapter 3, Jesus says, you can't even enter. He can't even see it, and you can't even enter the kingdom of God without being born of the Spirit. This is what it's all about. And so the segue from the kingdom is moving. We're going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And we want this church, let's just believe that our God is able to do more than we can possibly think or imagine or dream, right? This is our God. Um, If we can have the worship team come on up. And I just want to say, like you in this area, I mean, I've experienced some things. I believe it. But I believe that Pastor Phil is the one who's going to bring the bulk and the real meat of this series. He is a man who's just experienced so much, and there's so much that we can learn from him in this area. And so let's just, as he's going to be preparing for this and all, and I didn't say this to you before, but I'm just saying we can learn a lot from Pastor Phil. And so let's just, and if we're going to see the church grow in this way, let's just hang on every word. Amen. 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 Let's stand.